Holy Spirit, grant me words to encourage your people, and grant us remember only what comes from you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It is so good to be with you today. And in the readings that you've just heard, there is tension between Jesus telling the crowd that I have come that you may have life abundantly, and Peter telling the disciples in Asia Minor that in following Christ, they are going to suffer. What does suffering have to do with abundant life? How are both of these things true? And how are we, who are trying to follow Jesus now in our own lives, to make sense of these conflicting messages and live with this tension in a way that might reveal Jesus to us more powerfully, more beautifully, in our own experience? The world is not keen on suffering. If you watch much television, thumb through your magazines, or surf the internet, you will see all sorts of cures for suffering. In fact, for problems that you don't even have, offered to you as something you can spend money on to feel better. You can spend money on to elevate your status. You can spend money on to make yourself more likable. In fact, a lot of advertising is a sort of gospel of its own. It first of all reminds you that you are inadequate, that you are probably suffering of something that makes you undesirable, and that if you'll just spend money on the right product, you can get relief. You can feel better, you can look better, you can be more lovable. The world is not keen on suffering, and in fact, much of our economy is energized by our quest to avoid it. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about the suffering that is an inevitable part of being a human being. The suffering that comes with these frail bodies, the suffering that comes from our desire to get more from each other than relationships can bear. The suffering that comes from inevitable loneliness and depression. And the good news is that has nothing to do with your worth as a human being. What we see in Jesus' ministry, what we hear in the writers of the New Testament, is that you are loved by God whether you suffer or not. Suffering is just part of what it means to have a body, what it means to be incarnate. But what Peter is talking about in this letter today is a particular kind of suffering, a kind of suffering that may actually be avoidable, but that Peter is encouraging us to step boldly into. And that is the suffering that comes from living in this world as if God is king. It is the suffering that comes from living in this world as if we can follow Jesus wholeheartedly, as if his revelation to us is true, and as if the idols that compete for our attention, our devotion, our affection are false. Anytime you step outside of the path of what other people around you are comfortable with, anytime you risk yourself to give more, to care for those that the world wants to neglect, it will cost you something. It will challenge you. And there will come with that experience something akin to suffering. Perhaps the small suffering of parting with something that you'd rather hold on to, or perhaps the bigger suffering that leads to something that looks like what we have seen on the cross. Some of you may know the name Joe Christie. He was a state senator who, if you go back and read a piece that was written about him in the Austin American Statesman a couple of weeks ago, is largely single-handedly responsible for your being able to buy a cocktail in a Texas restaurant these days. He was on a mission to get liquor by the drink approved in our state, and after a lot of missteps and false starts, was able to get a law through our legislature that's changed the way liquor works in our state's economy and hospitality. I met Joe and his wife, Tana, almost 25 years ago, and they have become significant mentors in my life. And I met them around the time that they were living out the aftermath of a rather extraordinary story. During the 1980s, Joe and Tana were big in Austin society, lived in Tarrytown, were respected, and had gatherings of the city's elite in their homes. And a lot of the people who helped them were young gay men who managed their property, who catered their dinners, who cleaned their house. And as the AIDS crisis began to become more and more concerning for people, a group of their friends pulled them aside one day and said, "We're not comfortable coming to your house anymore. We are not comfortable coming and being around the people who work here." And Joe and Tana sat and listened to this, and Tana said, "You know, we've talked to our doctors, we have read the medical research, and there is no risk to anyone being here, being served by the people who help us." And the people said, "You have to understand that no matter what the science is, we aren't comfortable. And we want to advise you, since you two have ambitions in society, in government, in politics, in business, that it's going to be better for you and easier for all of us if you get new help." And Joe and Tana sat with this challenge, and they discerned why they had come to trust and befriend these people who had been part of their lives and had helped them build their home. And they decided that they were not going to get new help. They were going to get new friends. And gradually, they began to rebuild their social network. And by the time I came into their life as a young person who was seeking guidance from older people whose way of life I admired, they had quite a collection of friends that were very hard to characterize. A sort of beloved community of misfits and the powerful people that are drawn to them, and folks who sat together in love to discern things that needed to happen, whether it was sponsoring a dance festival to raise funds for people who were sick, or whether it was preparing to do good works in the community for folks who were unfortunate or just needed more attention. And their life became a remarkable witness to me of what people with means and privilege and power could accomplish in the spirit of the gospel, because they were willing to keep moving forward when they were challenged or blocked or when it cost them something. Now, Peter is writing to these Christians in Asia Minor who are beginning to experience the leading edge of persecution. These are people who have already been told by their neighbors, "Your way of life is threatening to us. You don't worship the emperor. You're not working on Sunday. You are treating your slaves as if they were equals in terms of being human beings. Women in your community have a different role of authority and are treated with different respect. This is countercultural in a way that we see as threatening. And either you come back around to fitting in, or we're going to make your life harder because what you're doing is dangerous." And Peter saw where this was leading. Because once your neighbors have put a target on you, once you stick out, they're going to stop cooperating with you. They're going to look for ways to bring you around. And when the government comes in and wants to reestablish order, when your community finds itself having to stand up and do something that gets more attention, perhaps to resist the mistreatment of people that are cast aside, perhaps to speak up for the truth that there is one Lord and it is not Caesar, then when violence comes, you will be alone. And what Peter is saying to this community is this: the suffering that you incur by walking in this way. The suffering that comes to you in your effort to follow Jesus, to participate in Jesus' miracles of healing and casting out demons and including the neglected and the unwanted, the suffering that comes from that is actually part of your salvation. Because it is in this testing of God's power in human life that you can believe with confidence that what Jesus did on the cross was free you to live a life of love. It is our participation in the suffering of Christ that helps us know that this gospel is real. And when we know it is real, then God can do powerful, courageous, loving, astonishing things through our common life. The kind of astonishing things that we see this morning in the book of Acts, the people who in fellowship and breaking of the bread and prayers and the apostles' teaching are overcome with a sense of awe that God is truly in their midst and that the idols that have kept them in slavery have been banished and overthrown. And what they do next is just so weird that every time we read it, we're struck. They sold their stuff, and they gave it to people who needed it, and they lived together in the joy of having things in common. And that is not anything you can manufacture. Our best efforts to start a commune would probably end in disaster. But when people sense God's presence among them, they do things organically. They do things in response to that love that are beautiful, that are awe-inspiring signs. And they get there by continually testing the truth of the gospel. Peter says, it is Jesus' suffering on the cross that redeemed you. It is Jesus' suffering on the cross that shows us just how far love can go when evil keeps throwing at it everything that it has. This small suffering you participate in, when your neighbors turn on you, when the government comes in to take things away from you, this suffering is your confidence that God is present with you, that the power of the Spirit overcomes and responds to evil, you will know what Jesus has done for you with each new step you take in this way. Be warned, it gets tough. And it gets tough because that's how we know that it's real. The people who are trying to crawl over the wall to get into the sheep pen, their message is, you don't have to suffer. Buy my stuff and let me set you free. And we would like to believe that's true on the days when it's been hard, or when we're afraid that something else might have to be given up, or that we might have to do something else that makes us uncomfortable. But in our hearts, we know that that is not the shepherd. In our hearts, we know that that is not our name. In our hearts, we know that that is not the voice of the one we can trust. So, how do we keep going forward in this way? How do we take another step? I want to suggest that in the same way that it's important that we set aside some of our money to do crazy experiments in loving other people, some of our money that we dedicate to, you know, I can afford to lose this. I'm going to risk this for the sake of the gospel to just try to do something that helps me give alms or connect with the poor or meet a need in a way that I might see Jesus. In the same way that it's important to earmark some of your stuff to be wagered and gambled and risk and sacrificed for an experience of God in our life, it is important that we are always trying something new that makes us uncomfortable, that we are taking a step towards someone that God loves that we don't love yet, that we are opening ourselves to the people that Jesus wants to serve that we have not yet found Jesus in, that we are risking a little bit of our reputation, a little bit of our identity, a little bit of the stuff that keeps us feeling secure, so that something bigger can get in. I am confident my friends in Christ, I am confident that if we live that way, if we risk that way, if we follow that way, and by the grace of God, if we participate in the suffering of Jesus, even in a small way, God will meet us there powerfully and affirm us in our faith, and that we will rejoice and give thanks in awe for what's really going on and for the God who loves us enough to let us be part of it. Thanks be to God.